That particular hymn remind anybody else of the eclipse? Cindy mentioned the eclipse, and the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. When it was dark in the middle of the day, and it turned bright again, was it a spiritual feeling for anybody other than me? I mean, it just perfectly showed us, if we didn't know already, which I'm sure we do, that we're a very small part of a wonderful universe. It was something. It was more than I ever expected the eclipse to be. I was going to watch it just because it was going to happen. But now I wish we were having one again next week. I asked Ken earlier, I said, are you Reverend West? He said, well, yeah, I guess, but as a missionary, we don't like to be put up higher than anybody else. He said, we're way down here. I said, oh, no, you're way up here. So I really don't know if he's Reverend West yet or not. But we're glad to have Ken and his wife Cindy with us today. And I already admitted that I didn't know what ethnos was, and I didn't know where Indonesia is. So after the service, if you don't know, ask John Hill or Ken, and he can tell you the answers to both questions. But we certainly appreciate you being with us today and coming to speak to us.
Thank you. It is wonderful to be with you. Both Cindy and I are delighted to be here, and we're excited to be here. Dr. Vic, when I met him a couple of months ago, we had just a great time talking, only had a few minutes. And then a couple of weeks ago, some of you will remember we were here, and I caught up with him a little bit more. And he's so graciously asked if we could come and share. So it's our privilege to be here and to talk a little bit more about the organization Ethnos 360, but more than that, and far more meaningful to me, is to talk about the heart of God regarding the Greek word ethnos and what it means. And we will talk a little bit more about that later, but Ethnos 360 is an organization that was founded 75 years ago this year in the U.S., is founded as New Tribes Mission. And now it's an international organization. We have over 3,000 missionaries from about 30 different countries working together in probably 40 different countries and regions of the world, always with this in mind. The aim, the tip of the arrow, you might say, in everything we do is to go to places that truly are unreached or least reached, which would mean only 1% of the population has ever heard the gospel. But to go there as church planting teams, work in the context of their culture, using their own mother tongue language, translating the scriptures, if that's needed, into their mother tongue language. And the goal is to see a church established that our team can then phase out and leave that church maturing with local people, their own people, native to that culture and that language, to be the church leaders. And Cindy and I had the privilege of doing that in the country of Indonesia on the island of Borneo many, many years ago. The people group were called the Da'an. She just told the story of one of their men, Tubok was his name, who the Lord had prepared 30 years before we were there to begin to have an inquisitive heart, wanting to know more truth than what he had seen. He knew there had to be more, but he, when he told us about this in his testimony, he shrugged his shoulders and said, "Toh, beato to'uo." Well, we didn't know, he said. We knew there had to be more, but we didn't know what it was. And one day God faithfully allowed them to hear the truth from his word. And we were the privileged ones. I tell people that we were able to go and sit on the front row and watch God work. And that's really what missions is. God's the one doing the work. It's God's work. And we are just able, he gives the church, believers like you and me, the privilege of cooperating with him and going forward in that work. And that's what I want to talk a little more about this morning. I want us to take a Bible survey about God's heart for the nations. And we actually don't have time to do the whole thing. It could be a semester-long seminary class. But I'm going to condense it into 30 minutes, and so you're going to have to speed with me through the scriptures. But let us pray as we begin. Dear Father God, we give thanks to you this morning for the privilege of joining together as your family, people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one who died for us, rose again, and now offers freely eternal life to all who trust him for that. And so we're here as part of that family today, and we thank you for what you're doing both locally in our community and what you're doing globally, worldwide, wanting to see people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation come into that great family to one day join together around the throne of the Lamb and worship him. And so we pray you'll teach us a little more about that. May we see a little more of your heart as you've expressed it in your word, O Lord, and might it be a beneficial time to have looked into your word together as we worship this morning. We give this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When Bible teachers, your pastor and others, observe in the scripture that something is repeated over and over and over again, repetition throughout the scriptures, we recognize that this is a biblical theme. And there's many biblical themes, and those are the things that are important, and we want to highlight as believers. We want to be highlighted in our lives. Like, for example, the greatness of God. His attributes are shouted out all through the scriptures, that God has all power. God has all knowledge. God is present everywhere, nothing hidden from his sight. And God is love without measure. And then, of course, we're people, and you find it scattered, sprinkled through the pages of Scripture. Us people, humanity, is just the opposite. We are weak. We are needy. We are sinful. And if we sit down and read through all of the Scriptures, starting in the Old Testament, we get this picture almost that here is God giving man, humanity, the opportunity almost from every angle, at every turn in life, to follow him and to not sin. But at every turn, all through the scriptures, we find that man, us, humanity, comes up short. All have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. Well, that's another theme through the scriptures. But another one, equal to that, no, not equal, but greater than that, is a theme, I'll just call it for this morning, the Lamb of God. And in the Old Testament, we see a lamb. For example, when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, God provided a lamb substitute, a ram caught in the thicket. And then when Moses was going to be used of God to deliver the people from Israel, the Israelites, God had each family take a lamb and set it aside and make sure it was blameless and without blemish. And then they would take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts. And the death angel would pass over them, the Passover. And then later, many times through the Old Testament, of course, there's the Day of Atonement, when the blood of the Lamb is sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, once a year. But many other times when there was the Lamb sacrificed, to remind people over and over and over again that God's going to make a way to save us, but we sure can't save ourselves. It reminds them of sin, and that the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is death. So that's another theme through the scriptures. And when you get to Isaiah, still an Old Testament prophet, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah prophesied this. He turned the lamb into a person in his prophecy. He says, he, not it, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Like a lamb, he opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He paid the price. And so Isaiah is prophesying that. So then, when you get into the New Testament, and Jesus is born and begins his ministry and comes to John the Baptist, John points at him, at Jesus, and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, all of a sudden, all of those images of the Lamb and the promise of God and Isaiah's declaration, they all come together at one moment in time. This Jesus, as described elsewhere in the New Testament, is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So a theme through the Scriptures. Well, there's many of them, but one of them has to do with ethnos, or with missions, with nations. That's a theme throughout the Scriptures. And we could go back further than Abraham, but I want to start with Abraham. And we're going to come to an Old Testament passage that I will want to pause at. So maybe you could turn to that passage and let me just read a bunch for you in quick succession. But Jeremiah chapter 16. If you could find Jeremiah chapter 16 and hold your finger there, we'll come to that in a few moments. But when God called Abraham, among the things he told Abraham, the promise he made to him that he's come out and follow me, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to make you great, I'm going to give you a great name. And then he said this, he said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a pretty broad statement. And of course we come to learn that God is talking about through the descendants of Abraham, through the Jewish people, the Israelites, God is going to fulfill this promise to bless all the nations. Matter of fact, when Abraham offers Isaac, which I just referred to, and he obeys God and God provides a substitute, God speaks to Abraham and Isaac and says, you've obeyed my voice. Through you and your descendants, all the nations, he said families to Abraham, but he says nations to Abraham and Isaac. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then we come over a little further along to their descendants. When God has called Moses to go back to Egypt and deliver his people, he says something specific about what this is going to do. And he says this in Exodus chapter 7. He says, all the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt. And then he even says this to Pharaoh. This is unbelievable almost, and it's not the way we would do things. Here is an ungodly king whose nation worships everything but the one true God. And we know the story of Pharaoh when Moses goes to speak to him over and over and over, even when plagues are sent upon his whole nation, he's resistant to the word of God. He fights against the will of God. In a sense, he's the embodiment at that particular time of Satan. He's really following the devices of Satan against God. But here's what God says about Pharaoh. He says, in very deed, for this cause, I've raised you up. In other words, I've allowed you to be king, to show in you my power and my name, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So here's God using an ungodly king to demonstrate who God really is and wanting all the earth to hear that story and know that there is a true God. He says that again to Israel, that he's going to do wonders with Israel so that all the nations around them will know that there's one true God. And there were times, as you go through the Scriptures, there were times when individuals got caught up, you might say, in this passion of God to reach the nations. And they discerned and understood the Spirit of God allowed them to develop a heartbeat like the heartbeat of God. We find in Scriptures that the movement, the progressive movement of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is always towards the unreached. Those who have not heard the truth about God. And here's David, still a young man, a teenager, when he faces Goliath. He knew that this wasn't something that was going to be written down as a story just for people to think of the giant Goliath and the little boy David and the little stones. Here's what David said when he faced Goliath. He says this, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and here's the reason he gives. So that all the earth may know the one true God in heaven, that he's with Israel. So that David had this assurance, this confidence. This isn't the story of David and Goliath. This is the story of God, the deliverer. And David was pointing to that. So that all the earth, he said the reason God's doing this is so that all the earth might hear about him. When he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, you remember the story of how it had been away in the Philistine land, and then they let it stay in one town, and then eventually they brought it to Jerusalem. David prayed sort of a prayer of dedication. When they brought the Ark and put it there in Jerusalem, this is what he said. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. Here's David moving along in life, thinking thoughts that God thinks. I want the nations to know about the fame of God. I want the nations to know about the glory of God. I want the nations to know his great name. And not only those events, but all through the Psalms, many of them written by David himself, we find sprinkled that kind of heartbeat. Of course, there's the heartbeat of worship. There's the heartbeat of repentance, where that's needed. There's the heartbeat of praise and declaring the greatness of God. But also sprinkled throughout the Psalms is this heartbeat of the glory of God going to the nations. Let me just mention a couple of them for you. Here's one that has been a blessing to me. And then one day I was surprised to see what the rest of the verse says, you know, the rest of the story. This is one we know. Be still and know that I am God. There's a time to be quiet, to be still, although the environment around us is swirling and the pressures of life are weighty, but there's a time to be still and come to know God in a greater way. But that's not the end of the sentence even. Here's what he says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So the more we come to know God, I think that's the thing that David is expressing here. The more we come to know God, the more we also take up this heartbeat, this passion for the people around us, both locally and globally, sort of going in a concentric circle, outward, 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 progressing to the nations coming to know him. Well, there's many more Psalms, but let me read this one to you that I, as I grew up, often the benediction to our church service came from this Psalm, 67, verse 1. God be merciful to us. You've heard this one? And bless us and make his face shine upon us. Well, that's not the end of the sentence either. The rest of the sentence is this. So that your way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Now, it's one thing to be blessed by God. Man, we are blessed. It doesn't take too many trips overseas to other countries to see the blessings God has poured upon us. And we can experience that in our daily life. But then to turn that blessing in to God's purpose, whatever it is. I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about abilities and opportunities. That God be merciful to us, bless us, make your face shine upon us, so that your salvation might be known in all the earth. That's David is capturing the heartbeat of God and communicating it to us. Let me jump on now to the passage that I ask you to turn to. There are prophecies. There are other psalms or prophecies in Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Zechariah, Malachi, Isaiah that say, that echo these same words about what God will do in all the earth. But here in Jeremiah, there's one prophecy that we had the privilege of seeing fulfilled. This prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. And it's not, and this prophecy is fulfilled over and over and over again. It will continue to be fulfilled. Let's read this together in Jeremiah chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. I'm reading a couple of verses here. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to thee from the ends of the earth. This is all the ones that aren't Jewish people will come to you from the ends of the earth. This word Gentile, when it's written in the New Testament, it's that word ethnos in the Greek. The ethnos shall come to thee from the ends of the earth. And they shall say, excuse me, surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods to himself? And there are no gods. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh. This reminds me of a man named Grandfather Rahui, who lived along the Mandai River in Borneo, and his age group back then, he was probably 75 years old, which is like living to be 100 years old here. For them, 75 is very aged. The lifespan was in the 50s. So he was about 75 when we arrived at his village, which was the same village that Tubok begged us to come to and start teaching God's word. And we knew Rahui as we met him and talked to him and people like him. They didn't speak Indonesian. And we had learned his language, and it was people like him that we had learned their language for, because we wanted the older generation to be able to understand clearly the Word of God. And Rahui, over time, became a believer. I never saw him without a smile. The only problem is he didn't have hardly any teeth, so it was a toothless smile. And I remember one time sitting on the steps of his house with him, which were just about as far as from here to the wall from the riverbank. And then it just dropped right down to the river. It's a pretty sizable river. And he said, through his big toothless smile, he said, "Ngononkoja." And he pointed. You point with your lips, not with your fingers. You pointed up river. So I looked up river. I thought, he said, look. So I thought, oh, he's pointing. Somebody's coming down river with their canoe or something. He's going to tell me something about them. So I looked, no canoe. So I looked back at him. He said, no, go. And so I looked again, and he started talking. And then as he talked, I realized what he was pointing at with his lips. On the riverbank, all up and down the village, are these ironwood posts. Some of them, the more decorative one, looks like what we might call a totem pole. And many of them were less decorative, but they had markings on them. And the top was carved round, had a neck and a head, and they had marks on it. Every time there was a funeral, part of the funeral, the wake and the funeral process, was cutting one of these poles and erecting it. So they had poles that nobody did anything with them after that. Some of them eventually might fall down because the ground got soggy, but some of them were there for dozens of years, decades. And so all up and down the riverbank there were these poles. And he just pointed at them with his lips. He said, just look at that, he says. Our fathers, our ancestors told us this is the way. And they would put these poles up and they would hang a spirit basket on it and they would make offerings for the person who had died. He said, they told us this was the right way. But now we know, he got his smile got even bigger. Now we know, he says, Jesus is the way. And it's like, when I read this passage sometime later, I wasn't conscious of it at the time, but it's like I thought, boy, that is saying what would happen, and it happened in living color right there with Grandfather Rahui. And today, he's another one of the Da'an people in heaven with the Lord Jesus. But the prophecies like this are sprinkled through the prophets as well as the Psalms and in other places in the Old Testament. Let's turn our attention to the New Testament. Maybe turn to Romans 15. We'll pause there again. So we'll be turning to Romans 15, but before we stop at Romans 15, let's think about some of the things that Jesus said, and Jesus actually used in Greek language the word ethnos. And as you look at all of the places in the New Testament, if you were to go through the New Testament and look at the word nations and look at the word Gentiles, 97% of the time that you have either of those words in English, it's the word ethnos or the word ethne. That's the plural or the singular, ethne, in the Greek language. And we, as you compare all of those, you find that when Jesus gives the what I call the global commission, go ye therefore and teach all ethnos, and baptizing them, discipling them, teaching them to do all that I've commanded you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the other places, when you begin to look at this particular word, you realize he's not talking so much about nations the way we commonly use the word nations today. He's not talking about political groups of people. Like Canada, go to Canada and disciple people. Go to Germany and disciple people. Go to China and disciple people. Although that's part of what he's saying, actually. That's not the specific detailed meaning. He's using this word. This word ethnos, of course, is the very word we get ethnic from. Ethnic groups. Ethnicities. That's right out of the Greek. And that's right out of the heart of the meaning of what Jesus was saying. He was saying, like we might say something like this, I'm like on shaky ground here because I don't know which example to use. The Tiger Nation, the Gamecock Nation, one of those. Anyway, but even more specifically, it's sort of like we might say the Cherokee Nation, the Navajo Nation, the Blackfoot Nation. All of those are now encompassed in the political nation of America, but they're individual ethnicities with their own cultural identifications and even their own language. That's what Jesus was talking about. Go to all the ethnics, all the ethnic groupings in the world, and teach them, and preach to them, and disciple them. That's the heart of God, always moving in that direction. Taking the gospel that we love so dearly, using the blessings that he pours upon us, and seeing that gospel go to people who even today have never heard. The estimate, nobody really knows for sure. You can actually go on the internet and find this number, 16,000 unreached people groups. But for our organization in Wycliffe, we identify, we go with language groupings as well as cultures, and we identify about 2,000 groups, which is still a huge number. 2,000 ethnics, or 2,000 ethnos, or nations, that do not have the gospel today as we sit here rejoicing and worshiping Christ. And it was 2,000 years ago that Jesus said, go to all of them and take the gospel. And basically gave that as his strategy, his plan for the church. Go and do that now. And it began to happen. Matter of fact, there's a time in Acts when the first big church council got together in Jerusalem to talk about what do we tell the ethnos that they have to do to be saved. And James stands up and he says, we can't lay this burden on them that we ourselves couldn't bear. They're talking about circumcision and the law and all kinds of things. He said, let's just let them be saved the same way we're saved, by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. That's a great decision there. It affected us to this day. But at that council meeting, here's what he used. Here's one of the phrases he said to all the church leaders then. He says, remember Peter, when he went to the house of Cornelius, and Peter told us how God first began to visit the ethnos to draw out from them a people for his name. So it's almost like they're recognizing in the early days of the church, this is the plan of God. This is the strategy for the church. And God has started. And we want to see that continue on. Truly, from the... Oh, there's so many verses I could share, but I want to draw this up to a close now. I told you to turn to Romans 15. And there we have Paul's... we might call it his personal application of all that I've said here. He was an astute student of all of the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures were his Bible, you know. God was using him to pen the New Testament, but the Old Testament, he was an astute scholar in the Old Testament. And so he writes this in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, applying this movement of Scripture towards the unreached. He says in verse 20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." He's taken an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus Christ and applying it to himself, and you might say to the mission, the strategy plan that God gave to the church. Now, when I first was challenged by this verse as a teenager, I thought, yes, I want to go where Christ has not been named, and there won't be so much confusion and misunderstanding, and it'll be easier. Well, we learn by personal experience, it wasn't easier. No ministry context is easy, humanly speaking, because God wants us to be fully dependent on Him. He wants to do the work, and us depend on Him as His instruments. And so we got there. I thought, oh yeah, they haven't ever heard of Jesus, and that was true. Tubok and his friends had never heard of Jesus. But it didn't make it an easier context. It just made it a different context to do ministry in. And we got there and found out they weren't like a whiteboard that's totally empty, just waiting to be written on. No, they were full. Their hearts and minds were full of the kinds of beliefs I told you about, Rahui, pointing to those totem poles. Things they had to do to be right and to be taken care of in the afterlife. They were filled with that. So we had to teach God's Word, allow the Spirit of God to use the Word to, you might say, bring them to cross sections, intersections in their thinking, in their worldview. That, okay, God's Word says this, and we've always believed. God's Word says that Jesus can give eternal life, and He's making a place in heaven. But we've always believed that everybody that dies, their spirit goes and lives on the top of that mountain. That's a pretty big intersection, isn't it? Which way are they going to go? Well, that's some choices they have to make. But it wasn't like there was an empty thing waiting to be filled. It was like lots of teaching needed to be done. So it wasn't easy in that sense. And then I read the verse again and saw this verse 21. As it is written, this is the reason Paul was pressing to take the gospel to where Jesus wasn't named. He's quoting a prophecy about Jesus from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. As it's written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. It's their turn. The ones that haven't heard, it's their turn to hear. And they that have not heard shall understand. That's where God's always pushing the church towards those that have not had the opportunity to hear. And we say, I'd like to ask you to pray for us. We say this, that we went to Indonesia to be a representative of Jesus to people that had never heard of Him. And now we're back here in churches. Not that we're not representatives of Jesus, certainly we are, but we're also representing people that have no voice, that don't know there's a gospel, that there's good news to even ask for, but Jesus has told us to take it to them. So we're representing them, still groups of people in need of the gospel. And Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's one thing that everybody sitting here can do. We can be praying. And some of us maybe can even get involved in other ways, even going. If you talk to someone who, and maybe somebody here, if you're in this field of work, you can correct me afterwards. If you talk to a financial advisor, here's the simple instructions they give, usually, something like this. Principles of investment. Invest early. Invest regularly. Invest all you can. And invest where you get the greatest return. Now, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about our lives. We have the opportunity here now to invest our lives. And I think there's great returns if we invest in seeing the gospel go to people who have never heard. So, but can we own that individually and as a church family as well? I would like to ask you to stand. Thanks for the privilege of speaking to you. If you stand, I'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing together the doxology as a closing. Father, what a delight it is to read and think on your word. You are great, O Lord. Your word is eternally settled in heaven, and all the things that you write in your word will come to pass. And so we praise you. We thank you that you've included us as the church, as the family of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, to be a part of that. And we just lay our lives before you and ask you, Lord, to use our lives for purposes of the gospel, going to those that have never heard. We ask you now to bless us, make your face shine upon us, that all the earth might know of your salvation. In Jesus' precious name.